Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before you this morning in the most precious name that we know, that same name, Father, you gave your Son, same name in which the whole host of heaven is named, in Jesus. And Father, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we believe that you've come down with a shout. And therefore, Father, the things that you've performed in this hour, manifesting yourself as a pillar of fire you've done in ages before. For we believe that this is the third Exodus, the third time which you've come to take your people out. So, Father, surrendering ourselves to thee and to what you would have in store for us in this hour, we commit ourselves wholly, Father, to thy keeping, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to continue our study in the book of Romans, and reading from verse 5, if we might, chapter 5, Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, before we go any further, I'd like to ask the question, what is this hope? Can anybody tell me? What is this hope? Earnest expectation. Right. The word hope means to earnestly expect. It is an earnest expectation. That is what hope is. Now, what does it mean to earnestly do something? With all your heart. Sure. So it means to expect with all your heart something. Now, it means to earnestly expect. Therefore, if I am earnestly expecting something, which means that I am deadly sincere about this expectation, then I will not waver one jot or tittle concerning what I expect to happen. Therefore, if I am certain, then how could I be ashamed? That's what Paul is saying. If I am certain, then how could I ever be ashamed? Now, the scripture tells us, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And how is the love of God shed abroad into our hearts? That word "shed abroad" means poured out. How is the love of God then poured out into our heart? Well, let's look at God's love, and let's see how God sheds his love upon us, or more precisely, how God pours out his love into our hearts, which we receive by the Holy Ghost. Now, to understand this first, we must break down this thought into two parts. Namely, what is this love that God sheds abroad into our hearts? Or at least, how does God manifest this love to us? And number two, why does God use the Holy Ghost to do the pouring out into our heart? Now, first of all, let's look at this, what this love is. The word love here is the Greek word, what? Anybody tell me? Take a stab. There's only a few of them. Agape. It's agape, which is a benevolent sort of love that God has for only certain people. Brother Vail went to Brother Branham one time. He said, "Brother Branham," he said, I don't have love. I wish you would pray for me that I have love." And Brother Branham said, "Oh, no." He said, "Brother Vail, you do have love." He said, "I don't understand what you're saying, Brother Branham." And Brother Branham said, "Brother Lee," he said, "do you find yourself doing things for the word, for God, through, you know, for his word, that you normally wouldn't do?" He said, "Yeah, that's true." He said, "That's what love is. That's what love is." You see, it's not this wishy-washy, accept anything goes love that the denominational world has out there. That's not love. That's hate. You see your child growing up a certain way and he wants to go off and run out in the street, car's coming. You say, "Well, you know, I don't want to offend my child, you know, by grabbing them and spanking them and telling them, you know, he can't go out in the street. So we'll just let Johnny, you know, whatever he feels led to do. That's fine. That's not love. That's hate. That's not love. Love is corrective. And God sheds forth his love into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, whatever this love is that God gives us brings a correction to us." Well, we're going to find out more specifically what this love is. Because, you know, the scripture says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Is that right? "And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Is that right? Well, what does a man speak out of his mouth? Words. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit and what? Life." Right? Well, if as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are thoughts? They're words. "And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh words. And the words which I speak unto you are spirit and life. And if God is love, then what is love? It's God life, which is his word." Just like you and I have blood cells that carry the life of our DNA and whatever through our body, God has word which carries his life. He told us that the word is a seed which the Son of Man went forth sowing. Now, what's the definition of a seed? Matthew, what is a seed? Huh? Okay, but what's in there to begin? Life. So, what does a seed do then? It's a carrier. Simply put, a seed is a carrier of life. Right? Now, first of all, as I said, let's look at this love. The word here for love is the word agape, which means benevolent. It's a benevolent sort of love that God has for only certain people. Jesus tells us in St. John 15 and 13, He says, greater love hath no man than this. Now what's Jesus doing? He's telling us how great love or no greater love could be expressed. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his what? His life for his friends. Therefore, from God's own word, we can see that the greatest expression of love is to lay down one's very own life for a friend. Now then, this would have to hold true for God Himself. We know that Jesus laid down His own life for you and me. But what about God? If God loved you and me, then would He not have to do the same? Lay down His own life for you and me? Then we can see that this love of God that is shed abroad in our heart is God's love that has been poured out. It's God's life, then, that has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it is God's own life that is poured out into our hearts. Now, let's see if this is true according to the Scripture. Can anyone tell me the Scripture that speaks of God's love being so great that He gives you and me His own life? Come on. Huh? What's that? Well, that's talking about how He gave His Son. What about Himself? Huh? Yeah, that's the one they just said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What Scripture tells you that God gave Himself? His life. Because of His love. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Genesis 1:11 says, every seed after its kind. I suppose in a roundabout way you could get there. First John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now let's read it carefully. Now this is said in a question format. It says, what sort of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us? Now what do we mean by saying that the Father bestowed upon us? What does the word bestow mean? Anybody know? Huh? Given? All right, it comes from the word, Greek word didomi, which means to give. Or to give, notice, but more specifically, to give forth from one's self. Not like, well, you know, you've got a nice Bible there, and so, Glenn, I'm going to give you her Bible. No, it's something that I give you from myself. You see, it's one thing for God so love the world that He gives His Son. But what about God? Now, His Son was the most precious thing to Him. That is true. And that is an expression of His love. But Jesus is the one who had to give His life. Let's face it. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So what about God? What sort of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us? And what is the greatest thing that God could give us as our Father? What? His life. Sure. I suppose if you're material-minded, you say, well, you know, a father giving his kids the inheritance, you know, a father giving his kids, great wealth. If you don't have life, what good is it to you? The greatest thing that a father can give his son is life. His own very life. See? Now, God can give or pass on to His sons one thing that is greater than all, and we find that in John 5 and verse 26. And the scripture says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Now, I know this speaks of the Father and Son, but if God has a way of doing things for one, He must do it for all who come the same way. For He is not a respecter of persons. Then if God has other sons besides the only begotten of the Father, then if God gave Him the same life that was in the Father, then God as a Father must give His other sons in the same manner, the same life. Therefore, in getting back to 1 John 3, in verse 1, we see the sort of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, in that we are called sons. And we could not be called sons without being sons, or it would be a lie. And God cannot lie. So let's go back to 1 John 3 again, and let's read it, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner, what sort of love is this that the Father has given unto us from Himself? It is that we should be called His sons. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doesn't really look like it. "But we know that when He shall appear, at His appearing, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He really is. And every man that has this earnest expectation in Him purifies himself, purges himself, even as He, Christ, is pure, and God is pure." So our response to this love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, is to begin to purge those things which are not pleasing to God. Now this brings us back to Romans 5 again. And let's read verse 5, Romans 5 and verse 5. I think we could take till the millennium to get off of verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed. And what we earnestly expect, we are not ashamed of." Why? Because the love of God, the very life of God, is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And what is the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us? It is the Spirit of the living God. God's own Spirit and life. Now, Paul explains how God did this in the next few verses. In verse 6, he says, "For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, why was it so important that Christ had to die? Dwayne. To give us life. Because in Christ had been placed the fullness of the Godhood bodily. Everything that God was, He had placed in His Son Jesus Christ. All that was in God, He poured into His Son. All that was in the Father. Then God Himself had stepped into His Son to manifest Himself to mankind. Then God had to leave His Son in order for that Son that He might be able to die. And when He did die, the life was released from the body, and you and I are the recipients of that life, being allowed to flow to the earth through the pouring out of His blood. And the seeds of life that God had placed in the earth were watered by that blood that flowed forth from Calvary, bringing forth the life that was in the blood into each predestinated seed. Not only did it carry the life into the seed, But his death also justified the seed, thus saving it. Now what are we saying? The very life that flowed in the veins of Messiah, of Jesus, was let loose upon the earth. That blood flowed and sanctified the earth. And the life that was in that blood entered those seeds that were placed in the earth, yours and mine. And the life entered the seed. And in the process of time, when the light struck the seed, the life that was in the seed began to come forth. Now you say, wait a minute. I was a rank sinner, born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, on my road to hell. Yeah, that's true. You think. Looked like it. But it's really not true. Because if you have eternal life, it means you always had it. Beloved, now are we sons of God. But it doesn't really look like it. But we know when the light will strike at the appearing, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. And as we see Him as He is, we begin to conform to that image. You always were sons and daughters of God. At Calvary, when the life was released through those blood cells, it poured into the earth, brother, sister. Yours and my seed lay there in the earth. And the life that was in Christ, which is the life we now carry in this body of this death, that life was crucified. Then you were crucified with Him. Brother Rand said, when He hung there on the cross, He said, you hung there with Him. Why? Because the very life that was in Him flowed out from those veins, entered the ground, the earth, and entered those seed that was in the earth. You and I. Elect before the foundations of the world. Now, and hope maketh not ashamed. And what we earnestly expect, we are not ashamed of. Why? Because the love of God, the very life of God, is shed abroad, is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Spirit of the living God. Now, Paul goes on to explain how God did this when he said, when we were yet without sin, or when we were yet in sin, without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, brother, sister, it all began before you even knew about it. Everything that God was, He placed in His Son, and everything that was in His Son, He placed in the church, in His elect. The life was released from the body, and you and I are the recipients of that life, being allowed to flow to the earth through the pouring out of the blood. And God expressing His love. And remember, love is corrective. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, He begins to show you where you're wrong, so that you might line up. Paul goes on to say, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And thus we are saved from wrath, as we pointed out last week, which is the judgment. The judgments of God expressed upon the earth. We are saved from these judgments which are in the earth through Him. How can God destroy His own? And since His life has entered into the predestinated seed through the blood of His Son, then God can no more destroy His offspring than nothing. He just could not do it and be a just God or a just Father. Therefore, He has made a way for yours and my rescue from the judgments. He goes on in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled now, we shall be saved by His, what? What does it say? His life. And notice that it is His very life that saves us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now in the next few verses, Paul tells us more specifically how this all came about. In verse 12 he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now what does he mean by this? How did sin and thus death enter into the world by one man? God had told Adam not to touch it, nor eat it, lest he would die. "For in the day you eat thereof is the day that you'll surely die." And Adam partook of the act with Eve, and thus children were born into this world via the sex act, and thus through the life that was in Adam, as it was placed in Eve, it eventually was mingled with the serpent's life 6 generations later in the days of Noah. Now let's just turn to it. Genesis chapter 6. Now when God told the woman, he said, "Thou may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now in the book of Proverbs it says, the woman, the adulterous woman, wipeth her mouth and saith, "I have done no evil." It's referred to as eating, consuming. The word touch there is a Hebrew word that says to lay with a woman. For the first time, specifically. To lay with a woman. God has said, don't have it. Don't enter into the sexual realm, because in that day, you'll surely die. You know, his kids, his offspring, were meant to be spoken word. But the serpent intervened and injected another life into the human stream, producing death. Notice in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 4 through 10. "There were giants in the earth in those days, as serpent seed. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." Now what's the word generations mean? Lineage. Lineage. His pedigree. Genetically perfect he was. "And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now here we see that Noah was the last man that was genetically a son of God. But notice that the sons of God in that day saw the daughters of man, that, and they mixed their seed with them. And then we see the illustration of Noah mixing his seed and having 3 sons. Now Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 5, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now what's he saying? Is this a bunch of gobbledygook? No, what he's saying is this. Death already had entered into the world before the law, so don't blame it on the law. Don't blame it on the law. Nevertheless, he says, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In other words, brother, sister, whether they had the law or not, you couldn't blame them on disobeying the law between Adam and Moses, because they didn't have the law. But they still had death. So death entered in because of one man's transgression. That's what Paul's bringing across. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of in the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now here it is, and I want you to get this. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, the judgment was death, which came from one act in the garden. The day you eat thereof is the day you die. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of right wiseness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, whereas through Adam and his transgression with Eve, everyone born in the earth was condemned to die, but through Jesus Christ and his one act of selflessness shall we reign in life. Now what does Paul mean here when he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and then he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now if you're paying attention, Paul says that if the offense of one death reigned, and then he says, by the gift of the other, life shall reign. Then what does the word reign suggest to us? Ron?
Rulership.
Sure, rulership. Let's be a little more specific. Does that mean beating you over the head, forcing you? So it's rulership with what? Huh? Well, has death got love to it? Well, in a way. The word reign comes from a Greek word basileu, which means to exercise the highest influence and control. So not only control, but influence. Therefore, by one man's actions, a life took over in man that exercised a supreme influence and control over man. Paul called it the body of his death. And it was not until the stinger was pulled out on Calvary that the free gift of God, his own son Jesus Christ, that his own life could come in and take over and thus exercise a far more supreme influence and control in our lives. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, don't forget we're looking at this act of love that the Father bestowed upon us, giving us his own life. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just read verse 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You know what the word quicken means? It means to reanimate. To reanimate. You know, animation means to give life. Reanimation means it had life, the life stopped, and now the life is started again. It's kind of like when you think of those old, you know, the old space stories where they go from one planet to the next, and so while they're traveling in space, they'd put them in this little incubator, and they'd kind of go into what do they call it? Suspended animation. Suspended animation. And you and I were in a suspended animation because we were with him before the foundations of the world when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. But we bypassed our theophany and therefore we're in a suspended animation until God reanimated. You and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I like the way Brother Bram said, the airwaves, the influence of television and radio, the spirit that of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now here we see that God's doing something. When that life begin to spark off and take over the influence and control in your life, you begin to shed the ways of the world. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another. Let's just turn to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13 to 15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Brother, sister, when you've got sin, God's exposed that sin, you just let it hang on that cross. See? Now what we're talking about is the body of this death, which Paul calls in Romans 7. We won't get into it today. Paul also spoke of our dying out to this flesh in Galatians chapter 2. So if we turn back before Ephesians to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 18 to 21. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Oh boy. How many people set off in the march of this message, and some after years and years and years have gone back to what they've left? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not that I'm living by my faith in the Son of God, but I'm living by the faith that the Son of God had, that he went to the cross. And because of what faith he had, that is what I'm living by now. See, not my faith, his faith. Notice especially verse 18, though. He says, if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what does it mean to become a transgressor? Well, let's turn to James chapter 2 and verse 11. James says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So what's a transgressor by this definition? Dwayne. Let's go back and read it again. Okay? For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay. Let's look at it this way. If he who said, behold, O Israel, there is one God, and you have two or three, you're transgressing the law. If he who said, keep holy my Sabbath, and you don't, you're transgressing the law. If he who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you commit adultery, you're transgressing the law. If he said, thou shalt not kill, and you kill, you're transgressing the law. In other words, if there be 10 commandments, and you abide by 9 of them, praise God, but you left out one, you're guilty, you're a transgressor.
one word off, is Satan's kingdom. To do a part of the word or accept part of the word without accepting all of the word is to transgress the entire word. Didn't the serpent just change one word to Eve? He said, didn't the Lord say the day you eat thereof is the day you'll die? And she said, yes, that's what he said. And he said, surely not. You'll not surely die. He changed one word, not. Added one little word, not. And it brought death. To do a part of the word or accept part of the word without accepting it all is to transgress the entire word. Why? Because you're making God a liar. You're saying he doesn't really mean it. Surely God's a good God. He didn't really mean that. And the word used for transgressor here comes from the root word to transgress, which we also find in 2 John, if you turn with me, 2 John and verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now what does it mean? The Lamza translation says this: he who goes beyond the limits of true doctrine does not have God. How many have ever seen trespassing signs? Anybody? Out hunting? Whatever? What does a trespassing sign mean, Don? Huh? No trespassing sign. Okay. So if you have a no trespassing sign, what's it doing? It's saying that there are boundaries in which you cannot walk. Here is the place which you cannot enter. And so, to enter it, you become a transgressor. To go beyond the limits of true doctrine, you become a transgressor. That's what trespassing is all about. There are boundaries that God has laid out, and going beyond those boundaries shows what is in your spirit. To hope that God has some form of loopholes is to be looking for a means of escape. Webster says a loophole is a means of escape or a means of evading an obligation or enforcement of the law. Therefore, if we are looking for any loopholes in God's word, we're looking to the law. We're legalist. We're a legalist. For a loophole is a legal idea in which one can hope to get around the law or even evade the law by finding something wrong with the law. Certainly, I hope that we don't believe in finding loopholes. I've seen people do it for years and years. Well, there's got to be something someplace that says something different. Your mother says, go to your room. Well, I'll go see what Dad says about that. It's the same attitude. It's very juvenile. Brother, sister, either we believe and have surrendered all. We sing the song, I surrender all. How about this? 20th century. I surrender most. I surrender most. All to Jesus I surrender so that I can boast. You know, sort of like looking for errors in the law. And those who look for loopholes in God's word don't understand God. There is no way of escape except in Christ, and he is the word. You can't be somewhat pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. Being close is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades, but not in the kingdom of God. Either you're in or you're out. And remember, Lot was sitting on the fence. He was a type of the person who had to go through the tribulation. Abraham was a type of the elect that was out and away from it all. There's no way of escape except in Christ, and He is the Word. We should not look to see how close that we can come to sin without crossing over, but we should run as far away from sin as we can and avoid totally the appearance of evil. How many ever heard Brother Branham tell the story about the fellow who wanted to cross the Alps? And so he went to the hitching post and he said, I need a rider to get me over at a certain time. And so the first rider comes up, he comes up in his chariot and he says, I'm pretty good at this stuff. I do it all the time. He said, I can gallop full boat with these horses. I can get a full gallop and I can get within 1 foot of the edge of the cliff around those mountains way up there and not go over. Thought that was pretty good. The next guy comes up and says, that's nothing. I can take the horses full tilt and I can go within 6 inches of the edge of the cliff and still make it. And then the third man came up and he said, I kind of look at things a little bit differently. He said, I kind of hug the inside shoulder. And I kind of take it easy, but I'll make sure you get there. He said, You're the one I want. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 to 24, he says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Let's just turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now look, this word gets a little hard sometimes, but that's good. Makes you a real soldier. How'd you like to have those, Brother Branham talked about, these sissified soldiers out there wearing shorts and stuff like that, bringing their guitars and their bivouacs and, like the Girl Scouts and everything else. Real tough soldiers, you know. Of course, we sent them into battle without any bullets today, so that's the administration for you. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Paul says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all, A-double-L, all appearances of evil. Why? He says, because then the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, because faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? Sanctify you wholly. To make you a complete sanctified vessel, set aside for God. Why would you be set aside for God? Because, brother, sister, at the parousia, you get the shout, then comes what? The voice, which is resurrection. God is getting you ready to take you home. He says, if you prove all things and hold fast to that which is right, that which has been proven to be right, which means it has been vindicated, and then abstain from anything that would even appear to be evil. And what does that mean? What does it mean to avoid the appearance of evil? Stephen, to avoid the appearance of evil. What does it mean to avoid? Huh? Stay away. Sure. Okay, what's the appearance, Ron? Sure. Anything that even looks that way. Stay clear. And he says, if you prove all things and hold fast to the thing which is right, then abstain from anything that would appear to be evil. He said, if you do this, then the very God of peace will sanctify you completely in your whole being, in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit. And not only that, but He will keep you blameless unto and into the parousia of Jesus Christ. And then He says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Then what do I do? What do I need to do? Check it with the Word. If God says it, then believe it. If you don't understand why He said it, so what? I don't understand why many things, what God said, but I believe Him. I believe He said it because He means it. But know this, he said in Philippians 3 and 15, let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Now, does that mean that God will reveal the things that you're otherwise minded in? Maybe. But the statement he's saying is, let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And God will reveal this to you. In other words, he'll reveal it to you that you've got to be thus minded. You've got to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, if you find it in the Bible, and if you find it in the message, then you had better hold fast to it, because in the mouth of two witnesses, all things are established. Now, in getting back to Romans 5, we read in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through right wiseness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look then at what Paul's next statement is. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When I came into this message, I was willing and still am willing to change anything in my life that is not pleasing to God. I was young, about 21 years old. I changed the way that I wore my clothes. I changed the style of my hair. I changed the way that I talked, and the music that I listened to, and the foods that I ate, and the things that I drank, and the way that I looked at life and God's creation in life. And believe me, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm still living. Yet it is no more the old man living in me, but the new man Christ that liveth in me. And the life I am now living, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave his life for me. Therefore, I shall not frustrate the grace of God. Brother Branham said, to live for Christ is not legalism. He said, I can do anything that I want to do, but I only want to please him. Can you say the same? And if you can't, then you need the same life in you speaking through you that spoke through him. Now, you know, according to the book of Revelations, we are coming close to the end time. And there is coming a time when you will not be able to repent any longer. And repentance is a change of the mind. Repent now while you still have time. For he said in his word, he that is filthy will be filthy still. And he that is righteous will be righteous still. There's coming a time when you will no longer be able to change your ways. If you know it's wrong, get rid of it today. Leave it at the altar. And we are so soon approaching that time when the depression is on its way and the atomic bombs will fall and the plagues will break out and men will cry out for death, but the bride of Christ will be tucked away in safety. From John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation. That's the judgment. But is passed from death unto life. You want to avoid what's coming upon the earth? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. He promised. From conflict between God and Satan, Brother Branham said, there's no place where the church, or the bride, goes through the tribulation period. Christ's blood, in the fullness of the application of the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses all sin. And why do we have to be purged? We are purged daily. No tribulation. Listen. Listen what Jesus said in St. John 5 and 24. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Brother, sister, I believe all this preparation stuff is... Look, we don't have to prepare too much, because we will not go through the judgment. Now, you know when Brother Branham said the power went out in New York. What did he tell us? He said, that's judgment. When they had these great blackouts, he said that was judgment. Those were just a type of what was coming. And when the whole thing's knocked out, the judgments are there. And we will not go through the judgments. From God hiding himself in simplicity, he said the church goes through the tribulation, but not the bride. The church goes through for purification, sure, under the sixth seal, right. Israel does the same thing for the 144,000, but not the bride. The bride's forgiven. She goes straight to glory in the rapture, that's right. She's, in my opinion, the last member will be caught up one of these days. It might come and you wouldn't know nothing about it. Remember, it's a secret, secret catching away. He'll come an hour that you think not, you won't know nothing about it. She'll be gone. It'll be too late then. It'll be too late then. You say, I wish I would have stood. If you ever intended to make a stand, let this meeting in Albuquerque, let this be the time that you make your stand. Let this time, this morning, be the time that you're going to make your stand. From questions and answers on Genesis, so when the tribulation strikes, the church goes up. Now remember, just an ordinary church without the Holy Ghost goes through the tribulation period. It's only the elect that goes through. Now, look back in the Old Testament. When you see the plagues falling, they were in Egypt, wasn't they? And God was bringing His people out to the promised land. Is that right? And Israel never received one plague. Just as the plagues, before it went, they went into Goshen. Is that right? And the sun never did dim out. No mosquitoes come. No frogs was there. No lice was there. No storms was there. No lightning was there. No killing of the cattle was there. And everything they had was preserved in Goshen. Is that right? It's a type of the church going just before the tribulation period. Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head and your redemption is near. See? I'll go ahead and read it. He said, and a man run and hid himself and fell upon there and sought to kill themselves and couldn't do it and everything. I believe that takes place just before the tribulation, when they call out for the rocks to fall upon them. Now watch, the tribulation comes. When the tribulation strikes, the church goes up. Now remember, just an ordinary church without the Holy Ghost goes through the tribulation period. From taking sides with Jesus, he says, Revelation, it says 1, 2, and 3 chapters are to the church. The church goes up in the 4th chapter. It does not return anymore until the 19th chapter. That's after the tribulation period when God calls out the Jews. That's right. And like Enoch, he went up before one drop of rain ever hit the earth. He was gone. Then the tribulation set in. See? Noah was in the ark before any tribulation set in. Lot was out of Sodom before any tribulation set in. See? And the church will be gone before any tribulation period. Now, during the tribulation, that will be the sleeping virgin will be hunted down by the dragon. Spurts water from his mouth, which means a multitude of peoples, armies. That'll search down and take this woman, remnant of her seed, and will kill her. Now, that will be in the tribulation period, but the church will go home. In other words, the bride will go home. Now, and if that would take place tomorrow, it wouldn't hinder us from just keeping on today. Let's just make today count. So you just keep living like you do. You don't worry about these things coming up. It wouldn't hurt to have just a little bit of water and maybe a little food on hand, but that's about it. Don't be making great plans, brother, sister. The ones making great plans don't have a desire, don't have a revelation that they're going to be sealed away from the judgment. You hold fast to Christ. From the first seal, he said, and how can a man say that the bride of Christ goes into the tribulation? I can't understand it, see? She's took away from the tribulation. If the church has been judged, and they have judged themselves and have accepted the blood, how can God judge a man that's perfectly, totally sinless? You say there's no such a person. Every born-again believer, true believer, is perfectly, absolutely sinless before God. He's not trusting in his works. In the blood of Jesus, that's his confession dropped into. The Bible says so, see? He that is born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. And then it goes on to say, because his seed, God's seed, is in him. Remaineth in him. How can you make a man a sinner when the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ is between him and God? That would scatter sin till there be no evidence of it. there'd be nothing left of it. See? How can the pure blood of Christ ever let a sin pass through it? He cannot. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And how could we even start the thought of being perfect, but Jesus required it? And if Jesus required it, He's got to make a way for it, and He has His own blood. If you're going to do anything, brother, sister, get the blood on your token. Get that token out. Get the blood on your doorsteps. Not literally speaking, I'm talking about the blood, this word. The message of the hour. Get it applied in your home. From question and answer, it said, "Will the foolish virgin be saved?" Nope. Whatever happens, happens now. Now she will have to go through the tribulation period, and the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer and a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. Another place, Brother Brown said, the reason why the foolish virgin goes through the tribulation period is because she doesn't count the blood of Jesus Christ strong enough for her own sin, so she gives her own blood. From the token, Brother Ram said, someone discussing that with me not long ago said the church will have to go through for the purification. And I said, that is true because she rejected the blood. But if the tribulation period catches the bride, his own wife, in the tribulation, no. No, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, and there is no more purifying. And the blood of Jesus Christ and that token as identification that it has been purified, amen, that's the token of the bride wearing the ring. So you get the ring of God on your finger. Let's see if we could have the musicians come forward. What's that song that we sing? I'll go with him, or he'll go with me through the judgment. Anybody know that? Huh? Where he leads me? Let's turn to number 168. And before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we certainly believe that you're here. And that as a manifest token of your divine presence, Father, you came with healing in your wings. And believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you're not a respecter of persons, we humbly take this time, Lord, as we believe that you're here. We've seen many miracles done among us, Father. We've seen tumors removed. We've seen cancer of the lung removed. Father, we've seen a man who was paralyzed, made to walk, seeing a hip that was childborn with a hip out of joint, brought together. We've seen a man with gangrene in his foot, his half of his heel cut away, restored, miraculously. We've seen you change the weather, Father, in different occasions at the spoken word. And Father, we believe you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, as we would humbly ask that you would forgive us of any transgression that might be in our hearts, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for any thought which would be contrary from your thoughts. Forgive me, Father, and forgive your people. And now we would ask, as we would sing this song, that your divine presence would be among us, and those that would have need of healing, we pray that they would be touched by thee, according to thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 168. And as we sing, if there's anyone who would have need of prayer this morning, if you would come up, we'll anoint you with oil according to the scripture. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Brother Dwayne, if I could have you come up and pray with me.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear